Good evening. It's good to be back with you again this evening. We have another good crowd tonight, and it's good to have you with us. It's an encouragement to me for you to be here. I hope that the things we've prepared to talk about will be an encouragement to you as well. I've been so encouraged by your the way you've tried to encourage me this week, both in the work that we're doing this week together and in the work that we're doing in Montana. I was very uplifted last evening as we had the opportunity to talk just a little bit about the work in Montana and how many showed a great interest in that. And so we appreciate that and appreciate greatly your continued prayers for our efforts there. One thing that's really encouraging to me is to see all these young people up here close to the front of the assembly. It's an encouragement to me because I've been far too many places that they get there early enough to stake out all those back pews and don't participate. And it is good to see so many young people who are participating and singing out and just being a great part of the worship before God. And so thank you for that encouragement as well. We're going to continue our study this evening about unity. And our topic for this evening is unity through goals. Thus far, we've talked a little bit about the importance of unity in our first lesson. In the first lesson yesterday, we talked about the importance of unity through truth and having the one truth that God requires of us. And then last evening, we talked about having unity through relationships and the type of relationships that we need to have if we're going to truly have the unity that God wants us to have. Those things take work. They don't just happen. We're going to have to work on those things. Tonight I want to talk about how we take those relationships and then we take that a step further and we start to have those common goals for the things that we're doing and how we use those common goals to work together to achieve the ultimate goal that we all hope for, and that is heaven. I hope that's our ultimate goal anyway. I hope that you're here this evening because your ultimate goal is that one day when this life is over, you want to spend eternity with God in heaven. Well, a lot of that's going to have to do with the kind of goals that we set and how we try to achieve those goals. We're going to be using the book of Philippians as we have thus far to kind of set the stage for our study. If you would look at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. What we see is Paul talks about the fact that he had given up a lot whenever he became a Christian. And in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ." We've seen other passages like this that Paul wrote in the New Testament in which he's addressing those that were taking great confidence in the flesh of having been Jews and bragging about the fact that they had served God as Jews. And he says, if you want to brag about that, we can match up here and see who can brag the most. And he could talk about how wonderful he had been as a Jew. And he was an up-and-comer politically in the Jewish system as well. And yet he says there in verse 7, these things that were gained to me, these things that were important to me, I gave them all up for the cause of Christ. He was the reason that I decided those things were not as important as I thought that they once were. Paul went into a little more detail as he continued to tell us why he was willing to give up all that he had had before for the cause of Christ. So we'll read beginning in verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." What we see in Paul's explanation is he says, I had a change of focus. Oh, I was zealous. I was following after God in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish faith, and I was being as zealous as I could be, even to the point in our earlier section, he said, that I persecuted the church. These were people that I thought were acting contrary to the law, and therefore I persecuted them. And he was zealous in his actions, but he says that he gave all of that up so that he could serve God. Now what he said was that he would be just as zealous in serving God under this new covenant, in serving Christ, as he had been in serving under that Old Testament covenant. As we get to the end of this context in verse 11, though, what we see is in all of this, as Paul gets to this point, he tells us what his ultimate goal in life is. And so he says there in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Why was he doing all of this? Why had he given all of this up for Christ? Why was he willing to suffer the things that he suffered? The reason is found here, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, it's clear that he wasn't saying he just wanted to be raised from the dead, because we're told that everybody is going to be raised from the dead. John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so Paul wasn't saying just so that I can be resurrected, because we're all going to be resurrected. It doesn't matter if you're good or evil, if you're righteous or unrighteous, you're going to be resurrected. His goal was to be on the side of the resurrection of life. And I think that's evident in verse 14 of our context, and we'll read a little more, but I want to just point this verse out now. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the resurrection that he was looking for. That's the resurrection that was his goal and that he intended to work toward. Through the rest of this context, we're going to see that Paul gave some clues as to how to achieve this ultimate goal. And I think that that's a part of why we have it written for us. So that when we read it, we can have the same ideas and we can see the goals and set the goals. And not only do that, but we can understand how to reach the goals. Paul told these brethren in Philippi, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. You want to know how to achieve these goals? He says, I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you what you need to do as well. We're going to see as we get to the end of the context we're going to be looking at this evening that Paul also tied this idea of goals to unity and telling us how we can have unity through having the same kind of goals and working together. And that's what we hope to achieve as we work together in the local congregations. Let's continue a little bit into this context. Pick up in verse 12 with me in Philippians chapter 3 there. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice that what Paul says there in verse 12 is that he had not yet attained. That's the goal from verse 11, the resurrection. He has not attained that yet, and so it is something that is set into the future. It's something that he had to work toward. It is a goal that was set before him that he had to constantly be working toward. And if he was going to achieve that goal, then as Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, you have to be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. That is that upward call that Paul was looking for. That is the goal that he was hoping to achieve. As we consider Paul's approach here, we need to realize that he had set that as his ultimate goal, but that wasn't going to be his only goal. When we think even in secular terms of how we're going to achieve something in life, a lot of times we'll have some kind of an ultimate goal. I've had friends who much more structured and organized than me, they'll say, this is my 5-year plan. And they have it all laid out, exactly where they expect to be in 5 years and all the little steps that it's going to take to get there. And so that ultimate goal is set out there. And then they have these shorter term goals that will help to lead them to achieve the things that they want to achieve. And I think that that's a part of what we need to consider when we're looking at our spiritual goals as well. We need to set those reasonable short-term goals that are going to help us to achieve that one long-term goal that we all set for ourselves, that we want to be a part of that resurrection to the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example that I think is a pertinent and important one, especially for you young guys that are here this evening. You might set the goal in your mind that eventually at some point in your life you want to be an elder in the Lord's church. And that's an admirable long-term goal for a young man to set. But you don't just wake up one day and say, today I'm going to be an elder. It doesn't work that way. There is a process that you have to work toward getting there. And so you need to start setting those short-term goals, even at a young age, to start working toward that long-term goal. Find the right wife that is going to be somebody who will help you to be qualified to be an elder down the road. You need to think about raising your children to be believers in the Lord and who you need to go to. By the way, this is one of those subjects that it's just one of my soapbox issues. There are a lot of people who want to talk and write about the family. Be careful where you get your advice for how to raise your children and how to take care of your family. Because there are a lot of people who write and talk about the family that have pretty messed up families. And that's not going to help you. Figure out who you can trust to help you to reach the goals that you have. Set a goal of growing in the knowledge of Christ. And figure out who can help you to do that so that you can achieve the kind of goals that you want in becoming an elder. Develop your ability to sit down and talk to people about the gospel message and to teach and to correct those that even might need to be corrected at some point in the future. There are all of these short-term type goals that you can very consciously work on that's going to help you to achieve that long-term goal. I think this idea is conveyed in what Paul has to say to the Philippians of getting the shorter term things done to achieve the long term things when he says that he had not already attained, but that he was pressing on. He was pressing toward the goal. He was working toward that goal. And so he was going to be continually working to try to achieve what he saw as that ultimate goal, which meant taking those smaller steps, which meant developing himself to get toward that end that would lead to his final goal. And near the end of his life, he was able to say this to Timothy. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance." He'd been setting these goals along the way, and he had been meeting those goals. That's the fighting of the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I've worked through these things already. And therefore, he had that eternal reward waiting for him. The eternal reward was the ultimate goal that he was hoping to reach. Brethren, as long as we are alive, we're in the same position that Paul was in. As long as we can draw breath on this earth, we're in that position where we are reaching toward the ultimate goal of the resurrection of the dead. Until we get to that point, we're going to be working on reaching that point. Paul said that he was not yet perfected. He was not yet complete. He had to continue working even on himself, preparing himself to attain that goal of the resurrection. You know, we have that popular doctrine that is a cornerstone of most of the denominations in the world today of once saved, always saved. That you know, once God has saved you, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, my question is why was Paul worried about it then? Why did Paul say that he had to continue working to get there? He wasn't content. He couldn't just sit back and say, I've already gotten there. He said, I have not yet attained. And thus, I press on. Let me tell you, if I read in my scriptures about the Apostle Paul and his greatness, and I see him saying, I still had to strive, I still had to work, I still had to be concerned, that tells me where I belong. It means that I'm still having to work. And I can never be so confident as to think that I have reached that point where I can quit. Paul said, I press on. Because he had not yet attained, because he was not yet perfected, Paul said, I press on. And this term that is translated as press on in the New King James is a term that is an athletic term. It's similar to some of the other athletic terms that Paul has used in his other writings. And I think it fits quite well with this idea of setting goals and working toward an ultimate goal. If you play sports, you understand that. You don't join the baseball team and have the championship in hand. You have to work to get there. There are things that you have to do to develop yourself before maybe you're even able to make the team. You have to work to be on, to be successful as you perform on those teams. And so it's like that athletic competition where you have to keep pushing and keep pushing toward the goal that you set. Paul, as I said, uses that idea in other passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't give up. You have to run like you're going to win the race. I believe that Paul is the Hebrew writer. You can argue with me that afterward if you disagree with that. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Can you imagine lining up to run a race on the track? And you want to compete with the people that are beside you and you have a bunch of weight strapped to your legs. You don't have much chance of winning the race if that's the case, do you? He says, lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, the things that hold you back. And then he uses the same kind of an athletic reference and says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so that imagery is such of trying to reach the prize, of stretching to achieve the prize that is set before you. And he has already identified that as the upward call of Christ. And so this idea of pressing on conveys the idea of work. It conveys the idea of having to put the effort in to be able to attain the goal that's set there before you. And Paul made that a priority. He made sure that he was constantly moving in the right direction. And he talked about pressing on until he had attained the goal. You don't quit until you cross the finish line. You don't slow down until you win the race. I like the way that he said that. We don't like the imagery in one sense because he talks about you need to run like you're the only one that can win the race. He's not talking about knocking down the guy beside you. He's talking about running with such diligence that you run like you're the only one. But everybody who finishes the race wins the race. Everybody gets to win if we're faithful to God. Paul said that he would continue to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says that I may lay hold of that. And I think he's talking there about the prize that he had just mentioned, the upward call in Christ, that which he had not yet laid hold of. That which he was pressing forward to, he said, I want to lay hold of that, for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I think Paul's using a little bit of a play on words here. And what he says is this is from the New King James. I think there might be a little bit of translation differences in some of the other translations. But he says, not that I have already attained. And that word that is translated there is already attained in the beginning of verse 12. I'm pushing the wrong button. That would help. There at the beginning of verse 12 means to take hold of with the hand, to lay hold of. And so he basically is saying here, there is something there that I have not yet taken hold of. I have not yet laid my hands on this thing yet. And so he says, I'm going to press on so that I can lay hold of that for which Christ has already laid hold of me. He wanted to lay hold of eternal life because that's the purpose that Jesus had already laid hold of him so that he would be saved. He wanted Paul to be saved. That was the purpose that Christ has in those that are obedient to him. Now, does that mean that Christ had unconditionally and irrevocably saved him, that he had grabbed a hold of him and he wasn't going to turn loose of him? Of course not. We have too many other passages that talk about what the expectation is. Why would Paul need to press on if Christ had a hold of him in such a way that he could not be let go? Christ had laid hold of him. I think it's similar to the idea that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 where he talks about what happens when we're obedient to Christ. He said he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when we're obedient to God, Christ takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and he puts us into his kingdom. We're in the kingdom of light. And so then we are saved. And Stephen talked just a little bit in the Bible class on Sunday about this idea of how we talked about us being saved. And the idea is that there is a sense in which when we're converted and we're baptized into Christ, we're saved. But we have not received our ultimate prize yet. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Yes, he was saved. No, he had not received the ultimate prize that he was driving for. And there is spiritual security in this relationship that is in Christ whenever we're in his kingdom. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that every spiritual gift is in Christ Jesus. If you want spiritual gifts, they are in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about the miraculous, but every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. But note that security that exists there is conditional. I like Romans chapter 8. There in that section at the end of Romans chapter 8, he talks there about how there is nothing that can take us out of the hand of God. You know, he doesn't say that we learn from these other passages. You can choose to walk away. You have the right to make the choice that you're not going to stay there anymore. God's hand is so strong, there's nothing, no outside force that can force his hand open and take you out. Except for yourself. You can make the choice to turn and walk away from him and the spiritual security that he offers. And that's why Paul was talking about the fact that he had to press on. I mentioned a minute ago, I think that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul as well. The whole book of Hebrews is a book that gives us those warnings that says you can fall. You can quit before you get to the promised land. And the warning is there to not do that. And so we have to be cautious and we have to be working and we have to be thinking about the goals that are set before us and continually trying to reach those things. Paul had been grasped by Christ. But he was pressing on so that he might lay grasp on eternal life. He went on to say, this one thing I do. I got to admit, as I study through the book of Philippians, I think this is one of my favorite sections. Paul says, as he is writing there in verse 13 and 14, there is this one thing that I do. And he really breaks it up into two parts. He says, I forget that which is behind, and I reach toward those things that are ahead. This is how I'm going to achieve the goal of the upward prize of the, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice his singular focus there though. This one thing I do. How am I going to get there? This is how I'm going to do it. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. How did that help Paul with his goals? I think it helped him to develop the right kind of perspective. You know, when you're constantly looking backwards, you get a distorted perspective. You get a destructive perspective of what is happening and what's going on. You think about the life of Paul. Paul didn't have a real favorable, as far as his Christian background went, a real favorable background. Here was a man who had spent much time persecuting the Christians. Once he became a Christian, he began to be persecuted himself. I think that if Paul had dwelt in the past, it would have been easy for Paul to get drugged down. He could have gotten to thinking about his Jewish heritage and how much he gave up that we read about there at the first part of our context. How he could have had so much more physically if he just stuck with the path that he had taken. I think that as he looked back on his persecution, it would have been easy for him to dwell on that, and he could have felt guilty of persecuting those Christians. He could have felt fearful because of the persecution that he had faced himself once he had become a Christian. And all of those things could hold him back. He could have looked at those places that he had gone and struggled so mightily and had difficulties. And he could have said, it's just not worth it. And kept from doing the things that he needed to do. And so there's a lot of things that in Paul's past could have held him back. Could have kept him from being successful in reaching the goals that he had set before himself. I think we need to be like Paul in that we need to have that same kind of a singular focus of moving forward toward our goals. If we allow the things in our past to hold us back, it's going to make it very difficult for us to reach these spiritual goals that we set for ourselves in front of us. And that goes for whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. I think we can be held back sometimes by the good things just as much as we can be held back by the bad things. You know, we might, I've talked to people who have gotten older. They've been faithful servants of the Lord and they say, I'm tired and I'm done. I don't have to do anything else. They're looking back at all the good they've accomplished and they've made the decision that they don't have anything else that they need to do. And the good can hold somebody back. Just like the bad can hold somebody back. Have you ever tried to teach the gospel to somebody who has had so much sin in their background that they are convinced that God can't possibly save them? God can't possibly forgive them for the things that they had done? Those bad things can hold people back. And when we struggle with something, maybe there's something that we have worked on and worked on and worked on, and it just seems like every time we think we get control of it, it jumps up and bites us again. And maybe it gets frustrating, and maybe it gets discouraging, and we think we just can't go on anymore. Bad things can hold us back and keep us from being able to achieve the goals that we set in front of us. So we need to leave those things behind. And reach for those things that are ahead. Now, I'm not saying don't learn from those things in the past. We need to learn from the things that we have. And those things in the past might even have consequences that are going to affect us in the present and in the future. But we can't dwell on those things to the extent that we allow them to hold us back from reaching forward to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul said that by following the plan, he would be pressing toward the prize of the upward call. And I've used that phrase over and over in describing Paul's goal here. And that is his ultimate goal. And I guess I probably should have said this a little bit earlier. Why does he use that terminology? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18, Paul talks about the resurrection. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Let me tell you about what's going to happen. And what he says is that those who are dead will be raised to be with Christ. He will come in the clouds. Those who are dead will be raised, and those that are alive will be called to be with him in the air. I think that's what Paul's describing in the resurrection. I think that that's what he's talking about with his ultimate goal, is that he intended to be a part of those that are called to be with Christ in the air. Paul does talk about unity in the goal, and he's made this argument for the need to seek after this goal, to be raised with the faithful. And so then, as he gets near the end of this context, he says to the Philippian brethren, beginning there in verse 15, therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul called on the Philippian brethren to be like-minded. We've talked about that already this week. That kind of is at the heart of the theme of what we're talking about is that he says you need to be like-minded. A little later in the week, we're going to be talking about a passage where Paul says you need to have the mind of Christ. It's talking about our lesson in humility on Wednesday night. But it's the same kind of a concept that they need to have the same mind. And so Paul is here telling these brethren, you need to have this mind. This same mind that I've described to you, you need to have this mind. And in fact, as he starts off this section, what he says is those who are mature will have this mind. I guess that really would have hit home to the ones that weren't thinking that way. to be called out and identified that you're not mature enough yet to get to this point. And I do think that phrase kind of gives us a couple of ideas. And the first one is that unity, this coming to the same mind, is influenced by maturity. It is something that the more mature we become, the closer in unity we become with one another as well. Those who come to the same understanding have the same mind. Those who understand what it is that God is trying to convince them of, to teach them, they come to the same mind. Now, those that are not quite to that level, maybe they're not of the same mind yet, but they need to be working toward that. And the second thing is that all of those who are growing and maturing in Christ will have their focus set on this eternal goal. If we're maturing, if we're becoming more like Him, then that's where our focus should be. That's what we need to be thinking about and not being distracted from those things. Paul's instructions show that those who are mature seek the same thing. And if they're seeking the same thing, they're going to be working toward the same end. And that's not to say we ride one another's coattails into heaven. You're not going to ride anybody's coattail into heaven. Every single individual is responsible for their own actions. You've got to choose what you're going to do in your service before God. However, having said that, God does intend for His people to be working together with one another to help one another to achieve those goals. There's a lot that God has given in the New Testament for local bodies to work together in, to set goals to try to achieve together. He expects that to be happening, that He be working together for purposes such as evangelism, such as the benevolence that might be necessary. He expects us to work together for edification. We've used Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 several times already this week, in which Paul makes that point that they're to work together. I think we can make some more specific applications, some more specific goals to the local body, and then work together to seek the conclusion of those goals. There should be goals that are set by the congregation itself with the design to help to edify the whole body. There should be a plan in place to help to develop each other. And I think that elders bear a serious responsibility in this vein. Remember, we talked about, I think it was yesterday morning, the responsibility that is placed upon elders to be the spiritual leaders in the congregation. Well, this is the type of thing that they need to accomplish in the local work. They need to put in place a plan that's going to help the church to grow. There need to be some short-term goals that are established that are able to lead that congregation in a way that will help them to develop and to reach the goals that they need to grow. I think about things like the need for young Christians to not fall through the cracks. Sometimes that happens in places where there are those that it seems like the focus is on getting people baptized and then we forget about them. they're converted to Christ and that's the most important thing, and then we don't have to worry about them anymore. No, we need to make sure they continue to grow. We need to make sure that they are developing the way that they ought to be developing. We need to help our young people to know how to deal with the challenges that they're going to face as they mature. There are things that I see among young people in particular that are distressing to me. the things of the world that become so much more important than the spiritual things. And there are things that they're not wrong in and of themselves. But I've seen young people who have been completely consumed by sports or by the band or by their education to a point that they're not growing the way they ought to be spiritually. And that's our responsibility in the church to help with those things. We need to teach them what is the right way of developing families so that whenever they're choosing the kind of mates that they want, they're choosing the right kind. That doesn't come by the time when they're dating age that you start saying, I don't want you seeing that boy. I don't want you seeing that girl. It comes much earlier than that when we're raising them and trying to help them to understand the type of importance there is in the family. We need to be having some plan in place to help protect against false doctrines that arise and how to correct those and keep them from influencing the local congregation. We need to teach people how to serve one another. We need to teach people how they can be. We were just talking this afternoon about a digression that I see even in the Lord's church, in which I see a lot of young people who are going off into things like what we call the house church movement and those types of things because they have a desire to serve, and we've spent so much time saying you can't do that instead of teaching them the right way to do it that they don't know how to do it, and yet they want to go and do it someplace else. Let's teach them the right way to serve. And we can teach them teach the whole congregation how to conduct the work of the local church. How do we develop people to be teachers so that they are teaching the children, so that they're teaching others, so that they're going and having Bible studies in their own homes and teaching people the gospel message out in the community? We need to be preparing those who are parents and teaching them how to raise their children in the Lord. Those are the type of short, I know you can add 50 other things or more to my list. But they're the type of things that I think about as being short-term goals that need to be set up in the local congregation so that we can help each of the members to grow toward the long-term goal of eternal life. We can't just be satisfied with getting by. There's no such thing as just getting by as Christians. God wants us to be devoted to Him, and we can help one another and encourage one another and edify one another to make sure that that's what's taking place. As growth of faith continues, we should have a growth of unity as well. There are going to be those that are in the growth process. We're all in the growth process somewhere. None of us are ever fully, completely mature. We're always going to have room to grow. And yet, when we know that there are those that are younger in the faith, we have to understand there is that growth process that is going to come with them. Paul said of these brethren, he said that if you haven't reached this maturity then yet, that will even be revealed to you by God. I don't think Paul was talking about some idea of continuing revelation. He wasn't saying God's going to zap you with a revelation to tell you when this is right. We already talked about a little bit this week with the concept of truth, that Paul had already said the gospel, the truth, had been revealed, and that they could reject that which was not already delivered to them. Galatians chapter 1. And so he wasn't saying you're going to get some new revelation. They had God's revelation. They just needed to understand it more fully. They needed to learn more about what God's intentions were for them, and that's where they were going to learn it. Remember in verse 8 of our context, Paul's premise was founded on having an understanding of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's at the very heart of everything that Paul is teaching them in the whole book of Philippians, and everything at the heart of the unity that they needed to have. They needed to grow to learn more about Christ. And if they did that and they put that into application, then they would grow closer in unity with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 said, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." One of our daily short-term goals ought to be, today I'm going to grow to be more like Christ. today I'm going to be more like Him than I was yesterday. And not only am I going to learn to be more like Him, I'm going to put it into practice and I'm going to act more like Him. I'm going to become more like Him. And if I'm doing that and you're doing that and we're really growing to be more like Christ, we're going to be closer in unity to one another. Notice as Paul continued, he said, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Maybe we haven't got as far along in our knowledge or in our understanding as we might want to get. And we do understand that it is a growth process and that we're all going to be growing at different times and in different rates. But Paul was telling these brethren, just like he's telling us by extension, that we need to, as to the degree we have attained, let us have the unity that we need to have. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind as much as we possibly can. That's our goal. That's what we're seeking toward, is to be unified. I think that there are a lot of people, even in the Lord's church, that have no desire to have unity. And because they have no desire to have unity, they have no desire to work toward unity. They don't put any effort into unity because they don't want to have the unity. You ever had to deal with somebody who was going to have their way? It's going to be my way or else. Sometimes that's couched in doctrinal terms. They say, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Well, that may be true, but very rarely is it true that there's one who's right and everybody else is wrong. Sometimes it's just a blatant selfishness in which somebody says, this is the way I want it, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I've been in business meetings where men have jumped up and slammed their fists on the table and said, I want it my way, and stormed out. That's just selfishness. And when we see those types of things, it's clear that there is an immaturity that needs to be worked on. And the only real hope of getting over that is to convince such a person that God demands that they have to get rid of those poor attitudes. Working towards unity and being a Christian are not options. God insists that you be working toward unity. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's the key. That's what we need to be searching for. We need to pursue peace. And that comes with unity. Remember, we've used this passage a couple of times. I therefore, in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those two things go hand in hand. If we're not working on one, we're not working on the other. If we're not working on unity, we're never going to have peace. You can't separate them one from the other. Paul addressed in this process both long and short-term goals. And I think that we need to set both for ourselves as well. We need to have those short-term goals that help us to make our way through life toward the eternal goal of eternal life. And as I started the lesson with this morning, I hope that's the goal that each and every one of us have. I doubt that you would waste, over an hour of your time this evening sitting here and listening to me if you didn't have the common goal of wanting to achieve heaven together with us. And so we need to work together to achieve that. Unity of goals and the attitude toward fulfilling those goals is something that we must have in the local congregation. We need to have something we can work together on, because if we have the same goals and we have the same attitude about how to reach those goals together, we're going to have unity. There's going to be a strength that is the benefit that comes from those relationships. We can set unity itself as a goal, But we need to make sure that we are trying to reach even that in the proper way. Remember, we talked just a little bit yesterday about how you can have unity, but you can be out of fellowship with God when you have that unity because you're not being obedient to Him. We need to seek unity in the right way through the knowledge of the Son of God. We can never have unity if we don't have the same types of goals. It's never going to happen. And by the way, this is one of my little other soapboxes and side point for the young people. This is why you need to marry a Christian, or one of the reasons you need to marry a Christian. Because when you're dating someone and you're marrying someone that has a different goal in life than you've got, you're never going to have peace and unity in that household. It's just not going to happen. So you need to choose somebody that have the same goals. You need to have the right goals. And then you need to choose somebody that has the same goals as you have to make sure you're working together to that end. As a congregation, we need to have the same goals. We need to have the same attitude toward fulfilling those goals. And so just to summarize that before we close, remember how Paul said it. Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Is that what we're doing? Is that what you're doing? Are you setting these goals? Are you forgetting the things that can hold you back? Are you seeing the goal ahead of you and reaching toward it and racing toward it? Are you pressing for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? I hope that you are. If you're not, you need to start down that trail. You need to start the race. You can't win a race you never enter. And so you need to enter into the race. If you're here and you've never been obedient to the gospel message and you've never been baptized into Christ, you've never even started the race. If you're ready to do that, let us help you to do it tonight. If you're here, and we've mentioned this before, if you're here and you've not been what God wants you to be, you haven't been doing the things that God wants you to be doing, you haven't been acting like a child of God, and you want to get back on the right track, let us help you even do that tonight as we stand and sing the song that was selected.